Are in this series, Secret Lives, and we've taken throughout the series a few of the weeks we've had where people share their story, kind of their life story, what God has been up to and what it looks like for us to step out and say, this is who I am, and this is where I've come from, and this is what God has been doing and guiding and leading. And so we've done that, and then this week we are going to kind of step back though, and we're going to dive into a teaching, and we're going to let some of the narrative of the Hebrew scriptures specifically kind of unravel for us and do something. And so what I would love to do though is, as we sink into this text, this story, which in some ways will be a really familiar story for some of you, but as I just continue to read and read through the story, what I thought is, one, this is just brilliant storytelling, and what an incredible story. And so I thought, it's a movie. This is a movie, and what happens if we took the text and set it in a screenplay and let this thing unfold on screen for us and begin to kind of unravel so we can immerse ourselves in it? And then for me, one of my favorite TV shows ever was the movie 24, or the TV show 24, and where it's like you walk this thing out. And so what would it look like if we walked this thing out in a timeline in maybe a week's setting? And so what happens if this story unfolded within a week's setting? And so you'll see how, what I want to do is just kind of put this thing up on screen and in some ways walk it out. But what happens if we began with the ending and said this is how the story in many ways, not completely ends, but ends, which will raise some questions. Well, how in the world did we get here? So we're gonna let this thing dance. And as the ancient rabbis say, what you have with the text is you have the black ink on the page, but then you have all of this white surrounding it, which is all the room for commentary and dancing with the text. And that's what we need to do, is dance with the text and let it unfold. So that's what I'd love to see us do a bit this morning. So I'd like to pray one more time, and then we're going to sink in to the story. Father God, grateful for this time, the opportunity to worship you in this way. And God, we just want to take a deep breath and invite you to speak into our lives in this way. God, you have been moving and acting and calling us to more. And so in this time, we want to honor you by digging into the scriptures. And so we need to hear from you. So God, my prayer, as the psalmist says, that the meditation, the posture of my heart would only bring honor and glory to you. And that the words of my mouth would be for you. And God, then you, our rock, our Lord, and our Savior, that you would be blessed by this. Speak now. Here's your church, that we would have ears to hear what you have for us. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, where we'll begin then is if you were to have a screenplay, you've got to have the setting, right? And so what we'll throw is the setting is springtime. And so we have a setting for this picture, and it's springtime. And then what we have is the scene, and again, we're going to begin at the end. So say it's Friday, and we have a murder. On Friday, there's a murder, and which immediately raises the question, whoa, what? How did we get to a place where there was murder? Now let's unravel the cast a little bit. The cast is a guy named David, and he was king of Israel. And then we have a guy named Uriah, and he is a Hittite, and he is in David's army, actually. Then we have Nathan, who is a prophet, and we have a woman named Bathsheba, or Bathsheba is how we often say it. And so she is in this too. And we're going to ask the question, though, whoa, 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 it's Friday. How did we land at a murder taking place? Well, let's back this thing up and let's look into the story and see how this thing unfolds. So we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11 to your left in your Bibles, but we'll throw the text up on the screen and walk this out. So here's how it is. In the spring, as we said, the setting, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. But David remained in Jerusalem. Now, let's go to the front, the back here. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David's the king, and at the end it says David remained in Jerusalem. Is that where he's supposed to be? Nope. Circle it, write it down. Uh-oh. Your dashboard is blinking. Now, so where then does this story begin? Well, here's actually, if we back it up, where then it begins. Next slide, we dig into the story. Monday, it actually starts with a look. So if we get to Friday and murder, Monday, it actually begins with a look. And here's how the story unfolds. Verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a look. From his palace, he looks down and he sees a woman bathing. Quick reminder, is this where David is supposed to be? Nope. This is not where he's supposed to be. And now a look, and that goes to Tuesday. And Tuesday, now we have lust. So it goes from a look to lust. And then the next couple verses unfold like this. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. This man, the messenger, said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Now, what this would be saying to David is, David, you know Eliam. Now, he's your friend. You know who her dad is. And oh, by the way, she is the wife of Uriah, the guy who's out right now where you should be, and he is in your army, and he is fighting for this Israel and for you. That's who this woman is, David, okay? That's who it is. You know her dad, and you know that her husband works for you. So then it goes from a look to lust. And if you don't stop, well, then we got infidelity on Wednesday. Wednesday is infidelity. And the story gets tense. In verse 4, it says this. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself for her monthly uncleanness. Now what this text tells us is a couple of things. It says they went and got her. He slept with her. The language is specific. The writer is saying he slept with her. It does not say they made love. Didn't say that they fell in love. No. He slept with her. And what she was doing is she was doing what she actually is supposed to be doing ritually. It's her monthly uncleanness. She's supposed to be bathing and doing this. So the writer is telling us this is all on David. This is David's doing. He did this. She's not like, yes, sweet, great. No, it's him taking advantage of his power and calling for her. And this is on him. And if this was not enough, he slept with her. Next slide. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." Oh, boy. In a clean way. Right? Like, uh-oh, here we go. David has severely lost the plot. He has taken life way off course. So here's the thing. He's in this place to name it. Take ownership of it. Own your mess, David, but here's the thing. Please don't place yourself into secrecy by hiding. A couple weeks ago, he said, early on in the scriptures in Genesis, you have Adam and Eve, and as they decided to go off course, it says, then they hid amongst the trees, and that word hide is chava in Hebrew, and what that word means is to place oneself in secrecy. They chose to place oneself in secrecy. And so, David, you've messed up. Will you own it and name it, or what will you do? But please don't place yourself in secrecy. Otherwise, well, Thursday, if you do that, we have deception. If you place yourself in secrecy, now we have to play in deception. And so verse 6 through 13 unfolds like this. So David sent this word to Joab, that's his general, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." That's Bathsheba's husband. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was doing. How are the soldiers and how was war going? How awkward is this conversation? Hey, Uriah. Hey. So how's Joab doing? How are you guys doing at war where I should be? How you guys doing in that fight thing? How's that war going? This is awkward. Next slide. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace and a gift from the king was sent after him. We freeze here. What? Hey, Uriah, go down and wash your feet. Seems weird, but here's the thing. This is a Hebrew idiom. It's a Jewish idiom. It's a euphemism for go enjoy the fruits of marriage. Is like a friendly way of putting it. Kids, you can talk about it with mom and dad on the way home. It's good times. But it's an idiom. It's a Jewish idiom for like go enjoy yourself, Uriah. And what happens here? Next slide. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? But you're free to do this. You're messing up my plan. You need to go do this. Uriah said to David, next slide, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Freeze. Ugh. At the very least, this should be nominated for best screenplay. How is this writing? Hey, Uriah, I need you to go do this. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because Uriah is this incredible person of integrity and honor, of course. It'd be one thing if, it's like, this guy is a jerk and he's awful. No. I can't do that. And as long as you're alive, King, I can't act in such, ways. Tension. Wow. Of course this guy is one of honor and integrity. Then David said to him, stay here one more day and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. Freeze. What? So David's like, man, I got to dial this thing up. So he's like, hey, come on. We're going to have a good time. And David gets him drunk, trying to push this thing, and still he will not give in. He won't play that game. David takes him on spring break. Come on, man. Spring break, let's go. And he's not having it. Which leads to, if Thursday is deception, then we get to Friday where we began, murder. Now we've moved to murder. And maybe if you've not heard the story and you go, oh, like the guy finds out and he murders the guy who, well, we'll see. Verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest, then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. Whoa. Here's the thing. David says, hey, Uriah, can you deliver this letter to the general? By the way, what you're carrying, not that he tells him, is your death sentence. Next text. So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at the place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. This story does not begin with murder. It began with David not living with the integrity and honor that actually led to him being made king. And you know what's really quite something about this story? We're in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. If you go back to chapter 8 through 10, it's actually the peak of David's greatness. Chapter 8 is all about David's victories, his military conquests as the king of Israel and how awesome he is. Then in chapter 9, you have David honoring a guy named Mephibosheth, who is one of Saul's grandkids, Jonathan, his best friend, if you get into the story. It's one of his kids, and Saul and Jonathan are dead, and he actually says, I want to honor them, and he takes Mephibosheth into his home and says, you will always have a place here. And you have David at like the top of his life of awesomeness. And then all of a sudden we sink into chapter 11, and everything goes off course. But where did it begin? A look that moved to lust, that led to infidelity. Now we have to toss in some deception to cover up the infidelity, and it actually leads, catapults into murder. In order to dwell in a secret life, you need to construct a hiding place. And then you have to go and try and bury the blueprints that detail how you constructed your hiding place. Secret lives can be incredibly elaborate in their deception. So we continue. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But on the surface, outside of anyone knowing, if you don't know, David sets himself up to be a hero. Think if you're stepped outside of this story, what you have is, oh, look at this guy. He's going to bring the widow into his place and marry her and raise this fatherless son. What an amazing guy David is what it can look like on the outside. But then verse 27, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord, Yahweh. And you're not hiding from God. Not hiding from God. And this is a problem. But there's beauty on the other side of destruction. Because Saturday we have an awakening. There is an awakening. And here, as we continue the story, we have a guy named now Nathan. So next text. The Lord sent Nathan, who is a prophet, to David. And when he came to him, he said, now I love this. Nathan doesn't come in and start chit-chat. He launches into a story. In many ways, they say one of the first, if not the first parable we actually see in the scriptures. He riffs on a story. And he said, there were two men, David, in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come. Now watch this. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, that man who did this must die. He must die. Pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and did not have pity. Mercy, compassion, come on, this guy has lost it and he must die. One of the best, most powerful lines in scripture are these four words next. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Whew. Yeah, David, you're that guy. That's you. Now what's amazing is Nathan riffs on this brilliant story and places David into the story, which when you then move to what we know as the New Testament, and you see Jesus often tell these parables, what he does, especially when he's speaking to the Pharisees, the religious people, he'll often place them in the story and see, do you get this? Do you see yourself? Will you wake up here? So Nathan puts him in the story and says, David, that's you. That's you. And what's David's reaction? Verse 13, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David doesn't run. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't get defensive. He actually owns it. Finally. Yep, I blew it. You're right. You're right. One of my favorite writers, Donald Miller, he writes a book, Father Fiction, about growing up without a dad. And in Father Fiction, he says this, I've learned to avoid authority figures who aren't submitting to anybody themselves. What good is the wisdom of a man who has nobody speaking into his life? David's king. Will he listen? No matter how high you go up on that kind of hierarchical ladder, do you allow for people to speak into your life? To let you know you're drifting. This isn't the path. This isn't the way. Now, Friday's murder, but Saturday's awakening, and that makes way for Sunday redemption. Redemption. Here's the stunning thing. There's these songs, poems, this beautiful thing in the middle of the Hebrew scriptures we call psalms. And David is credited with a number of them, and this one specifically is a song, and it's brilliant. We call it Psalm 51, but it actually begins this way. This is the preface, a song of David after Nathan the prophet accused him of infidelity with Bathsheba. This is what David wrote in light of being confronted. David writes this song as we understand it. And this is the voice translation. And it says, look on me with a heart of mercy, O God, according to your generous love, according to your great compassion. Wipe out every consequence of my shameful cries. I want to stop there, though, because that word compassion is a loaded Hebrew word that actually means it's this mothering image, because this compassion takes place in the womb of a woman to care for a child. So what David is saying is, the way we would understand it is, God, like, be like a mom who cares for this child within. Would you have this kind of love for me in the midst of my brokenness and my shame? Thoroughly wash me inside and out of all my crooked deeds, for I am fully aware. Now that word there, aware, is yeda. Yeda means to experientially know. I have a visceral knowledge of my brokenness. It's not intellectual, I know I messed up, but it is this knowing. Yeda is experientially knowing. I've blown it. I'm fully aware of all I've done wrong, and my guilt is there staring me in the face. I know it. I own it. And you, I encourage you to read the rest of the psalm, because it's all about this owning, the whole thing. Noting the obvious then, this story didn't begin with murder, but with a look. And we can riff to say this may be what is dancing around in Jesus' mind on the Sermon on the Mount when he says in Matthew 5, 27 to 28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Law says, don't commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery within her heart. What is Jesus saying? I came to fulfill the law, so let's back this thing up. Yeah, maybe the law says don't commit adultery, but I'm saying pay attention to your looks. Because that's where it actually begins. Jesus is always saying, let's back this thing up and know more. Be alert. Be aware. Now, in the midst of that story, here's the thing. David is often known or referred to as a man after God's own heart. we read that story, and how many of us will go, he's not even Christian? Like, he's out. And yet, he's known, well, this is a man after God's own heart. It's David. It's King David. But to become a man after God's own heart, David has to be honest with the God who pursues and cleanses David's ugly heart. So David has to be honest and open. Hey, God, I'm not perfect. I've blown it. Will you pick me up? And will you clean me off? And here's the stunning, beautiful, amazing thing. We hear that story and we think, this guy's got to be out. And yet this story is about a God who meets us in our brokenness. And when we're honest and open to God, he says, I have you. Grace, compassion, mercy, even in the midst of infidelity and murder. Which highlights the truth that we can't undo the dirt. We can't dig ourselves out of the ditch, but we can acknowledge it, confess it, and find the God who is thrilled to remove it. God desires to clean us up. He's not expecting us to be perfect on one end. He makes us perfect in and through his grace, which means a secret life can be transformed into a set free life. When we're going to be honest, when we're going to be people of transparency and say, hey, I make mistakes, I mess up, I can take this secret life and drag it out in the open, put it before God and be transformed and be set free and say, I don't have to dance in deception and try and figure out how to cover my tracks. Instead, I can step out of the way and say, there's the path. That's where I've been walking. Oh, did you see there? I drifted off course. And then God invited me back on the right path. And we can be honest and open about it. What I love about David's song is it takes ownership of the mess made. Now, here's the thing that's interesting, though, too, or one of the things. If you've ever denied the mess, tried to hide the mess, or pretend the mess never happened, you tell your life story and you're like, but I'm not going to tell that part. I'm leaving that out because that's not good. You're not alone if you were to actually try and behave that way. What's fascinating about the Hebrew scriptures is if you were to read 1 and 2 Samuel and then 1 and 2 Kings and you have these stories, and then you keep reading 1 and 2 Chronicles, well done there to read all of that anyways. But if you were to read 1 and 2 Chronicles, it actually tells a lot of the same stories, and that's where some people are like, I'm reading this. Didn't I just get done reading this? But you know what's interesting? 1 and 2 Chronicles chronologically in the Jewish Bible would be last because they're setting up, we're going to head toward the coming Messiah. We're prepping for, we're looking forward to the one who is to come. And in 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll read about David's amazing life and all the incredible things he did. And you know what you won't find? You won't find Bathsheba in this story at all in Chronicles. It's left out. It's not there. Because what the writers are doing is we want you to look forward to the one who is to come, and it looks like this, but if you can minus the mess, the one who is to come is going to live that way. It's really kind of interesting. Get ready, because that mess won't be there in the one who is to come, in Jesus. Now, some things for us to noodle on, think on, and hopefully kind of absorb. In the way of God, what you've done doesn't disqualify from what God has done and is doing. God is the one who makes and remakes, so may you say yes to the healing and restoration found in Christ. And then don't just remove habits, replace them with practices and disciplines. This isn't just then owning our stuff and our mistakes. But then it is going ahead and saying, where is it that I could be tempted to be in that place of a look? Where is it that I noodle, that I dabble, that I kind of play over here, that I think no one else is looking and you give it a look, and that it takes you down a rabbit hole that is not good? And you go, you know, I need to take that right there and I need to remove that. But don't just remove it, replace it. What gets you in trouble? When I sit by my computer and then all of a sudden I drift off into that website. So what I really need is to remove that temptation and replace it with something else, something that will guide my eyes, my thoughts, my heart, that will help alert me there. I need to have a practice in place, a discipline. And then within this thing, I need to have people in my life that are constantly helping me to become all that God has created me to be. Now me, I'm not a big fan of the words accountability partner, because accountability partner makes me think of Ralph, who I meet at Burger King and he buys me a croissant which and then says, how did you screw up this week? Did you blow it this week? And then pretty quick, I'm like, Ralph, you can keep your croissant which I don't want it and I don't want to meet because you make me feel like garbage. So what happens if we had, say, possibility partners? Possibility partner gets together and says, I know there's way more to you, and God created you for so much beauty and good, and how can we get at that? So let's talk about the possibilities, and let me be with you and partner with you in making possibilities become realities. Can we do that? Which means you might have to tell me some places where you struggle or have some difficulties, and let's help put practices in place so when we get together, we go, hey, what's possible this week? How can I help you get there? How can I help you get there? Not just by knocking us upside the head with our junk, but instead saying, let's talk about the beauty and gift that God has placed within you. And let's move in that direction so that we don't have to have secret lives, so we do not then find ourselves trying to hide in secrecy. We can be open and honest. Yeah, this is where I've been. And will you help me go here? Because I know this is what God's designed me to do. Because it never begins at murder. It begins at a look. It begins at a look. So we need to be alert, aware, open, transparent before God and before a community. And that's my hope and prayer, that not only would we be people who are open, transparent, honest with God who sees, but also a community. This is a community that is open and honest and transparent. You can belong here even in the midst of junk, garbage, because we're working our way forward. That's risky. That's messy. Yep. We're going to be a messy community. I love it. Because people need a place to belong. And they don't need fingers wagging at them. And they don't mean you can't be here if you've done this. David, King David, murderer, adulterer, a man after God's own heart. That's messy. That's attention. But may we be open and honest and transparent with God and with others so that we can be possibility partners together. I'd love to take a moment and pray, and I just want to invite the band for us to kind of take a moment and reflect on that and think about the truth and the brilliance of this story is that we have a God who meets David in this story right where David is, even in the midst of his mess. And when David raises his hand and said, man, I blew it, I sinned against God, God's right there to pick him up, meet him where he is and clean him off and say, I have more for you. And oh, there are consequences to our actions. No doubt. But God desires to forgive, and he has. Love and send us forward. So I'd love to pray, and then we can sing together. If you need to sit, you want to take it in, you want to write, you want to dance, you want to stand as you need, pray however it feels led for you. Father God, we bless you for not giving up on us. God, we bless you for grace that can seem unfathomable. Forgiveness that is beyond our intellect. Grace, compassion, mercy restoration, renewal, and reconciliation. You are amazing, God. And this life is a gift. And so we lay that before you. We honor you with that. And we want to be honest about it, all of it, God. And so if we're here this morning and someone's here and they're swimming in deception, they've got a secret, they have something, God, that they would feel free to place that before you. They would acknowledge it, own it, confess it, name it. Say, God, I've gone off course. Would you pick me up? Would you hold me? Would you restore me, renew me? Cleanse me and prepare me for what is next. Possibility in and through you. And God, would you bring to light and to heart for us people who we can link arms with, share life with, and we can be honest with and invite them, help me continue to grow, move, become all that God has created me to be, because I know there's more. And we'll bless you for all of it, God. We give you all the honor and the glory. We bless you and we say thank you. We pray and sing all of this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.